This week on The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, we continue on in 1 Peter with Honor Christ is Holy, Baptism Now Saves You, Suffering in the Flesh, Love Covers a Multitude of Sins, and The Fiery Trial. Join me, Pastor Will Wheaton, for The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, your daily 15-minute verse-by-verse Bible study on demand. Listen at thewordendures.org or your favorite podcast provider.
The whole goal of that NPR tote bag and that NPR coffee mug was to be able to show that even though I go to a Southern Baptist university, I'm an NPR kind of person, and you're not.
There's just nothing in the pages of Scripture, Old Testament or New Testament, that says that the weak should sacrifice for the strong. But that's what surrogacy is. It's always children sacrificing on behalf of adults. It's always children doing hard things so adults can have what they want.
Remember your baptism. That's our essential identity. Don't wake up in the morning and say, I'm a Democrat, I'm a Republican, I'm a black Christian. Well, you're a Christian who happens to be black. And this is what's going to endure forever and ever.
Yes, death will devour you. But no, it will not be the end of you, because I've made a path through death for you. Jesus as sheep is devoured. Jesus as shepherd, it conquers death and leads his flock out of death into eternal life.
Lutherans praying matins at the Martin plus Katie conference, love issues, etc.
I believe Christians used to simply refer to this as worship or the divine service or mass. Now, we have to distinguish between different kinds of worship. Some people say it's a style of worship. I don't think style has much to do with it. It has far more to do with substance and with the theology behind those various forms of worship. What are the benefits of liturgical worship? Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. live on this Friday afternoon, April the 26th. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. Dr. Jordan Cooper will join us to discuss that subject, the benefits of liturgical worship. We will discuss Taylor Swift's latest album, The Tortured Poets Department, with Pastor Andrew Packer. He wrote a review of Swift's album for parents in his congregation and has caught a lot of flack for it. Then Riley Gaines will join us. He's a 12-time All-American swimmer with 5 SCE titles at the University of Kentucky. She'll tell us her story, and we'll talk about the Biden administration's Title IX ruling allowing men to compete in women's sports. Dr. Jordan Cooper is Executive Director of Justin Sinner, President of the American Lutheran Theological Seminary. He's author of several books, including his latest, The Doctrine of God, and he's creator and host of a YouTube video titled 5 Benefits of Liturgical Worship. Dr. Cooper, welcome back.
Thanks for having me back, Todd.
What is liturgical worship?
Yeah, so liturgical worship is, when we're using that term, generally we're referring to a particular kind of worship. But maybe just quickly to take a step back and say that when we're speaking about liturgical worship, we're talking about a way of viewing worship that sees the worship service, or the divine service as we call it, as a series of rituals and ritual actions. And I want to say that in some way, every tradition is liturgical. I don't think there's such thing as a non-liturgical tradition in some way. And even in when you go to churches that are supposedly kind of spontaneous, say you go to, you know, a charismatic service, even when you're in those kinds of worship settings, there still are expectations of social rituals, things that are going to go on in the service, certain ways, even if it's an emotional way that somebody displays themselves during the worship music or something like that. It's pretty inevitable that if you're going to engage in worship on a regular basis, that you're going to set up some kind of series of expectations, even if it's kind of maybe unwritten or supposedly spontaneous. But generally, when we use the term liturgical worship, what we are talking about is what people often think of as traditional worship, which is a worship service that has repeated actions, and repeated actions meaning that each week there are certain things that are done on a repeated basis. So there are corporate readings. There are things that the pastor says, and then the congregation says something in response. There is singing that is engaged in throughout the service. Often that singing can be back and forth through the chanting of the minister and then a sung response by the congregation. There are certain rhythms of worship. There's a rhythm of the church year, certain days where we observe and celebrate certain events within biblical history. There are vestments, meaning that there are certain pieces of clothing that the pastor or others that are engaged, something like a liturgical deacon or somebody else that is helping out at the service is wearing. And these have richness in symbolism. So there are certain things that each of those pieces of clothing symbolizes within the worship service. So it's hard to give a kind of little precise definition, I guess, of here's liturgical worship in one sentence. But generally, those kinds of things that I'm talking about are what are going to be associated with worship that is considered liturgical.
The first benefit that you point out is that liturgical worship is full of scripture. Talk about that.
Yeah. So I think a lot of people, when they go to a liturgical service, they feel like this is a lot of maybe empty ritual, or this is just a lot of empty tradition. I hear that kind of sentiment from people who are not from a liturgical tradition or don't really have any experience in that. But that's really not the case at all. When you are in a liturgical service, and that liturgical service is based on what is just historic Christian worship, I mean, we're talking about something that goes back to the earliest centuries of the church. The songs that we sing, the words that we repeat are, by and large, scripture, or at least talking about things like the Apostles' Creed or the Nicene Creed, summaries of what scripture says. And so if you're in a church that worships in a liturgical fashion, you're going to get far more scripture on a Sunday morning than you tend to get at a more kind of casual service. If you go to your, I don't know, local mega church or something like that, you're generally not going to have a lot of scripture. You'll hear a lot of worship songs and you'll sing and you'll hear a sermon. And sometimes that sermon is based on three verses of scripture, and that's the entirety of the scripture that you're going to get that Sunday, and probably get some more references throughout the sermon. But if you go to a historic, traditional liturgical church, you are going to be surrounded with scripture throughout the entire service. And that's the case in, you have at least three scripture readings. So you have an Old Testament, a gospel reading, and you have an epistle reading. And then along with that often is a psalm. And then along with those things, you get the rest of scripture that informs the rest of the liturgy that is spoken and sung throughout the service. So if you are in that liturgical context, you are really, you're speaking scripture, you're singing scripture, you are hearing scripture, and then you're hearing an exposition of scripture from the pulpit, but you're being surrounded in everything that you do really by the word of God.
The next reason is you say that heavenly worship is liturgical. What do you mean by that?
Yeah, so if we're talking about the nature of worship on earth, we don't have extensive guidance in the New Testament on what it is that a worship service is to look like. We certainly have some mentions of things that are going on in the church. For example, we know that in the book of Acts, we have the church is getting together for the prayers, meaning these are recited, repeated prayers at specific times during the day. We get an idea in the book of Acts that the church is breaking bread together regularly. And this is the sacrament of Holy Communion. They're observing this, receiving the sacrament on a regular basis. So we have some indications of some things. And Paul writing to the Corinthians talks about some things going on in the worship services. But what we don't have is a very clear, here is our order of service. Here is exactly what the church should look like when it gathers together on a Sunday morning. We don't have anything that explicit in the New Testament. But what we do have is quite an extensive discussion and picture of what worship in heaven looks like. And that is in the book of Revelation. So the book of Revelation it's a book that people are often kind of neglectful of for good reason in some ways, because of the nature of the text. You've got, it's apocalyptic literature. It can be hard to navigate, especially with a lot of debates around how to interpret Revelation. But maybe as obscure as some of those passages in Revelation may be, and the symbolism hard to understand, the book of Revelation, along with this kind of apocalyptic prophecy that we have, interspersed throughout that, we have what are these very clear and pretty easy to understand and easy to grasp what's going on, scenes of worship that is happening in heaven. And so throughout the book of Revelation, we have essentially kind of a picture of two things going on at the same time. On the one hand, we see all of this stuff that's going on earth. We have devastation that's going on earth. And this Revelation kind of tells a story all the way from the birth of Jesus to his second coming. And a lot of that is, you know, tribulation. It's not all good what's going on the earth. But then we also see, along with that, this kind of behind the curtain picture that John shows us, that along with all of these things happening on this earth, many of which are kind of devastating or may seem devastating to us, at that same time, there is this continual reality of heavenly worship standing behind all of that. And we have the Lamb portrayed on his throne. We have then the saints who are there bowing and kneeling before him. So we have the 24 elders there. We have the songs that are sung by the angels. We have the martyrs that are there present under the altar. And what that means is that the heavenly worship we see in the book of Revelation is not only worship that is going to happen when Jesus returns, though there's continuity there, of course, but it's worship that's actually already happening in the heavenly places. And that means that worship is happening now. And when we worship on this earth, we are being connected to what is that heavenly worship. We're joining the heavenly chorus as we sing and receive the gifts of God. And we see this interconnectivity between the church on earth and the church in heaven through, for example, this imagery that we have of the prayers of the church rising up to the altar of the Lord in heaven as incense. And so what happens on earth is connected to what's happening in heaven in our worship. And so that means that heavenly worship is a pretty good guide as to what our worship lives should look like. It's, in fact, perfect worship. It's the only perfect worship there is what's happening before the throne of God. So if we look at what heavenly worship looks like, as described in the book of Revelation, it doesn't look anything like your local megachurch. It doesn't look like a spontaneous, charismatic worship service. What we see in the book of Revelation is there are phrases that are repeated over and over again, corporately. Things that are being said, holy, holy, holy. Things that are being sung and sung corporately together. We have liturgical postures. People are kneeling and bowing. We see that there are robes that are worn in heavenly worship. There are white robes that are washed in the blood of the Lamb, that are mirrored in the alb that the pastor wears in a worship service. And we have an altar. And so there is this altar of God where prayers are received. And if you talk to some, such as those within the Reformed tradition, they tend to be quite critical of the use of an altar. And the argument is, well, the altar was the place of sacrifice, animal sacrifice in the Old Testament, and so we shouldn't have an altar today. It's kind of going back to the Old Covenant. But if we look at the book of Revelation and say, well, there is an altar in heaven. This is not the Old Covenant. And that's where these prayers are received. And that's kind of this connecting point between heaven and earth is at this heavenly altar. Well, that's what we're doing in our sanctuaries. When we place the altar in our churches, that is this connecting point. We are lifting up our prayers before God, and the pastor is doing that facing the altar, because it's that altar that is that connecting point between heaven and earth. So liturgical worship, as we have it, as it developed in the historic church, and that's both East and West, though they have their distinctions, reflects what is true about worship in heaven. And by worshiping in such a way that we are bringing forth those heavenly realities, the reverence, the holiness that is there within that heavenly worship, we bring that to earth, we are expressing the nature of worship in a way that that I think speaks to us in unique ways that is simply not possible when you're looking at some kind of more, as I said, spontaneous kind of worship service.
Dr. Jordan Cooper is our guest of Just and Sinner. We're talking about the benefits of liturgical worship. We'll get to its historicity, it's not led by emotion, and that it is Catholic next.
This week on The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, we continue on in 1 Peter with Honor Christ is Holy, Baptism Now Saves You, Suffering in the Flesh, Love Covers a Multitude of Sins, and The Fiery Trial. Join me, Pastor Will Whedon, for The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, your daily 15-minute verse-by-verse Bible study on demand. Listen at thewordendures.org or your favorite podcast provider.
Hello, this is Roy Askins, editor of the Lutheran Witness. One of our goals is to help you, as I say all the time, interpret the world from a Lutheran perspective, and that includes interpreting our contemporary culture and the major writings that have informed it. If you haven't already, you need to check out the Lutheran Witness website and see our series on literary reflections, where we have commented on works such as Huckleberry Finn, To Kill a Mockingbird, the writings of Jane Austen, and more. Visit witness.lcms.org/series to read the whole thing. The Lutheran Witness, helping you interpret the world from a Lutheran perspective.
Old theology, new technology. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
They've met with the pastor week after week. He's taught them our precepts and Christ Jesus to seek. He shared the law of our God, which we strive to keep, the prayers, the creeds, and the sacraments deep. Now these young saints are right to partake in Christ's body and blood, all for his sake. A gift you are seeking to commemorate this? Ad Crucem has just what you won't want to miss. We've got icons, art, ornaments, jewelry, and more, greeting cards, crucifixes, posters, gifts galore. Your catechized friend will love what you give and treasure the gift all the days that they live.
Memoria Press is a worldwide leader in the publishing of classical Christian education. We have everything you need for students in kindergarten through 12th grade, and our materials can be used in any classroom setting to suit your needs. If you're interested in learning more, visit them at memoriapress.com and use the coupon code LPR24 to save $5 at checkout. Memoria Press, saving Western civilization one student at a time.
Welcome back to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin, talking about the benefits of liturgical worship with Dr. Jordan Cooper. Dr. Cooper, you say that the liturgy is also historic. Talk about that.
Yeah, so the liturgy is historic, meaning that when we look at the earliest Christians and we ask, how is it that those earliest Christians worshiped? As I said, we have some indications within the New Testament. As again, I mentioned, there are the prayers that are prayed, meaning very specific prayers at certain times of day. So we have these kind of repeated prayers in a regular daily rhythm that becomes the what we think of as the daily office, the certain hours of the day in which prayer is offered. So we have certain ideas in the New Testament of what's happening, and then we have that heavenly worship. Once we go outside of the New Testament toward early Christian sources, the earliest sources that we have aren't talking extensively about, you know, the order of worship. So we don't have really kind of long explanations of here's what our worship looks like. But once we get into the second century, we do start to see some explanation of what worship looks like in the early church. And we have two figures that mention some things. We have Justin Martyr, who doesn't say a lot, but he says a little. And then we have Saint Hippolytus. And Hippolytus or Hippolytus speaks about, for example, the words that are spoken prior to the consecration of the sacraments of Holy Communion. And it's there that we first see the use of, we call the sursum corda, the phrase, lift up your hearts. And then there is the response, we lift them to the Lord. So what we see there, and then we have a preface there as well in some early form, is that the way that the church at the time of the Reformation, within the Lutheran Reformation, worship was part of these continual traditions that we see going back to the second, third centuries. In other words, as long as we have, as early as we have any idea of what worship looked like in the church, it has looked liturgical in some way. And so to be part of a church that engages in the liturgy is to say that we're not trying to create something new here. We're not trying to start over and make worship more exciting or relevant to our context or our culture, more entertaining. Instead, what we are doing is uniting ourselves to something that is beyond us and beyond our present moment. A recognition that we are part of that worshiping community, that people of God, that God has placed into his church, has brought into his church through word and sacrament, that throughout time there is this deep continuity of worship in the words that we use and the rituals that we use and the clothing that we wear. And so to worship in a way that is liturgical is to have that kind of temporal continuity. I think you have a major issue in the church today, the evangelical church today, where churches are attempting to kind of market themselves in a way that a product would be marketed. So you want to market yourself to a particular generation. So you take one demographic and say, well, we're going to kind of mirror whatever pop culture is for that generation. We're going to try to entertain and serve that generation. Well, inevitably, what's going to happen, you see this with, for example, the Crystal Cathedral, which, you know, like in the 1980s and 90s with Robert Schuller, was one of the biggest mega churches in the nation. And eventually it closed and was sold to the Roman Catholics. That when you have worship that is divorced from history, it's not going to stand the test of time. And it's not meant to. It follows trends. And so it may get you an audience for a period of time, but then people move on to something else. And liturgical worship is something that is far beyond that. It doesn't follow trends. It's apart from trends and generations, because it, instead of appealing to one generation versus another generation, it's uniting all generations within these common inherited traditions.
You say it's not led by emotion. Why is that a benefit?
Yeah, and that's something I think you see in a lot of, especially kind of more pop evangelicalism, is that a lot of worship is very emotionally driven. And there are certain kinds of experiences that you have, say, when you are singing a worship song in church and it kind of moves you, and you maybe feel like you are being led by the Spirit, or the feeling that you have is a feeling of the Spirit. And if that's the thing that brings you into the church and keeps you in the church, that is not in any way a stable foundation. I see this often, that there are people who are raised in churches that don't have, they don't certainly don't have a deep liturgical continuity, but they also don't have any really deep theology or doctrine being taught, whether the pulpit or anywhere else, if they even have a pulpit, where the church is so centered around this kind of emotional experience that people in those churches, as soon as they experience that kind of emotional connection somewhere else, they leave. And, you know, I heard somebody recently just on social media was saying that, you know, I thought that I felt God in the church and I was part of the worship team. And then I went to a Coldplay concert and felt the same things. And I left the church because they weren't there for anything objective. They were there because they had an experience that felt good. And it was an emotional experience. And the church speaks truths and delivers Christ, that is far beyond emotional experience, something that is far more stable and far deeper than that. Now, of course, that doesn't mean that we should be emotionless about our faith, and it doesn't mean there's no sense of the liturgy even being emotionally moving. But the liturgy is something that is objective. It's not dependent upon my subjective feelings or my subjective experience. Instead, it is something that is deeply objective, that is true, and that is objective in some way beyond whatever it is that I might be feeling. And so, say you're just in a really grouchy mood, and you go to your charismatic worship service, say, you may not be emotionally moved by the service. And that means you basically got nothing out of it because you didn't get the kind of experience or the emotional high that really that is meant to happen at the service. Now, if you're in a grumpy mood and you go to a liturgical service, you're still surrounded by the word of God. Like there's something very objective that is happening, regardless of how you're feeling that morning. You are hearing the word of God, which means that the word of God is working on you through both the law and the gospel. And it's something you can like hang your hat on, right? And you can't do that when you're just talking about that internal emotional experience. That internal emotional experience becomes very central in a lot of cults, becomes really central in a lot of kind of spiritualist movements that have no real claim toward objectivity, but they do give you the experience. And you can get experiences all sorts of places, but that doesn't make those things true.
Finally, and this requires just a little bit of explanation, you say another benefit is that it is Catholic.
Yeah, sure, that it is Catholic. So just to define that word Catholic, because I know, you know, sometimes people hear that and just think Roman Catholic. When I say Catholic, we mean that in the historic sense, which is the universal church. And so the liturgy that is spoken, that is sung, that is prayed, is something that not only unites us to Christians in the past and the church in the future as well, and also connects us to the heavenly church, but it also connects us to Christians throughout the world. So within that liturgical service, the things that we are saying, the things that we are singing and speaking are the same things that Christians in countries across the world are speaking and singing as well. Now, it could be in, I don't know, Zambia or in Ecuador or wherever it is, or in Germany. You know, people from all different places share this common inherited tradition because we are part of that universal church. I think the lectionary is really great because of this. The readings that we have on a regular basis, you know, the three readings, and whether you go through 1 year or 3 year lectionary, I know there are debates about that. But what that means is that, you know, if I'm on vacation with my family, we're out of town, or I'm at a speaking engagement somewhere over the weekend, you know, I'm going to find a local confessional Lutheran church, whether it's LCMS or AALC. And when I go to that confessional Lutheran church, I know what to expect that Sunday. You know, I generally know, I know what the readings are going to be that Sunday because they're all following the, you know, the same readings. And when I go there, I know the things they're going to be singing. I know the things they're going to be saying. I know the rituals that they're going to be engaged in. And the same thing even happens across language barriers. So even if you are going to a divine service in another nation, even if they speak another language and you don't know that language, because you know it's in your language, you still know what's being said. And there's a kind of participation in that you wouldn't have otherwise. So you have this broader unity of the people of God that we have within those liturgical traditions. Now, of course, I'm speaking within the Lutheran tradition, but there are even some, there are a lot of continuities even between the Lutheran tradition and, because we've all inherited the same liturgical background, say the Anglicans or the Roman Catholics, the East kind of has their own separate developed liturgical traditions. So there are even some kind of unity, but I don't mean complete doctrinal unity, or I don't mean sharing, you know, the Eucharist at the same altar because of our serious doctrinal differences that still remain. But there still is this kind of common tradition, common unity that still exists between those traditions within the Western Church that really does, I think, open up a lot of room for conversation that probably would not be there otherwise.
Dr. Jordan Cooper is Executive Director of Justin Sinner, President of the American Lutheran Theological Seminary. He's author of several books, including his latest, The Doctrine of God, creator and host of a YouTube video titled Five Benefits of Liturgical Worship. You'll find a link to this video and to Justin Sinner at issuesetc.org. Click Talk On Demand Archives. Dr. Cooper, thank you.
Thank you.
We will talk about Taylor Swift's latest album, The Tortured Poets Department, with Pastor Andrew Packer next. What does it mean to inwardly digest God's Word? Find out in Pastor Will Whedon's column in the latest Issues Etc. journal. We'll send it to you for free. Just click the red journal subscription button in the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. In the Wittenberg Trail feature, Dr. John Warwick Montgomery tells his story of finding confessional Lutheranism to be the most scripturally faithful theology. The free online Issues Etc. journal, issuesetc.org.
Thank you.
Thank you.
Thank you for your service.
Our church loves and is grateful for those that serve our country. Operation Barnabas, part of Ministry to the Armed Forces, equips you to reach out to veterans in your community to bring Christ to those that served. Call Ministry to the Armed Forces at 314-996-1337 or email lcmschaps@lcms.org.
Thank you for your service.
Thank you.
God bless our military.
Evangelical and Catholic. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Many educational institutions are governed by the whims of culture and are increasingly hostile to the Word of God. In contrast, Faith Lutheran School in Plano, Texas, provides classical Lutheran education rooted in God's Word for students preschool through grade 12. Simply put, we equip students to stand firm in the faith through solid education focused on wisdom and virtue. We offer in-person instruction as well as live online classes for remote learning. To learn more, visit flsplano.org, flsplano.org.
Mount Zion Lutheran Church in Greenfield, Wisconsin, is a congregation of those gathered by the Spirit of the Lord around His saving Word and sacraments. At the center of our life together is the divine service of the risen Jesus, the Lamb of God who was slain, who takes away the sin of the world. If you are in the Milwaukee area, we invite you to share with us in our Lord's gifts of forgiveness and new life. Services are on Saturdays at 5 p.m., and Sundays at 9 a.m. For more information, visit our website at mountziongreenfield.org.